If you had have seen him doing it, you would have thought that he was losing his mind. Selling his tools, selling his transport, selling his plot of land maybe, and even maybe selling his house, all to buy one field. Looking on, it looked mad. Where was the sense in that? What possible explanation could there be for selling everything in order to buy just one field? And yet Jesus Christ delivered this parable to teach lessons about the kingdom of heaven. This earthly story has heavenly meanings, heavenly lessons. And I want us to look at some of these today as we think about how these may be true in your life already, or how indeed these might become true in your life as Jesus speaks to us through this story, and as he challenges us, and as he teaches us about the kingdom of heaven. Let me remind you just of the fuller version of the parable. A man going out and digging in a field, finding treasure buried in the field, covers it over again. Different rules apply then as apply now. He goes away and he sells everything that he has. It's no burden to him. He actually is full of joy as he does so. And then he buys the field. We might say he puts all his eggs in one basket, but that was okay because he ended up a very, very wealthy man despite looking mad to anyone who was watching on. If someone did this in Bandura, you'd say he's lost his mind, selling everything to buy one field. But the man at the end showed his wisdom because of the wealth of what he had discovered. So what are the kingdom of heaven lessons coming out of this today? It's a simple story, isn't it? Any of us could go away from church this morning and go over the story and tell somebody says to us, what was this church service about today? You could talk about the story and just tell. It's a simple story. But Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So let me show you three lessons that we might say are coming out of this story to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. Firstly, I think they might come up on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is an unexpected discovery. This man did not expect to find buried treasure that day when he got up in the morning, had his breakfast, and headed out with a spade to dig in the field. But when he went to bed that night, he was a very different man to the man who had got up in the morning. His life had been enriched beyond measure. He was full of joy. Jesus talks about his joy in verse 44. Because this man in the field had discovered something that he hadn't expected to discover. It was completely unexpected. And today, this significant arrival into his life had transformed him from the person that he was earlier in the day. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day when we think of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people lining the streets waving the palm branches like if the Queen came to town, people would wave flags nowadays to greet the King who was coming into the town, the city. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, the people waved palm branches and they shouted out, "See, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," because God was keeping his promise of a king. Through the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, 500 years before, through him God had said he would send his king. And the people, it looked like the whole world had gone after him. The cheers were ringing out all across the city of Jerusalem. God's king had come. But within a week, the cheers had turned to jeers. And Jesus no longer was carried on a donkey. He was carried on a cross. Why the turnaround? The answer is because the people didn't understand why Jesus had come. They didn't understand his mission because Jesus himself had told them, but they hadn't been listening. You can hear a sermon like this, but I wonder, are you listening to the sermon? And Jesus had said in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They didn't hear the word ransom. You may have seen in the news, the British woman, Nazanin Zahari Ratcliffe, was released recently from jail in Iran after 6 years in detention. Her release came about because the British government paid Iran £400 million to cover an old debt. But essentially, it was a ransom payment so that Mrs. Ratcliffe could be released from jail. And because of that payment, she got her freedom and she was returned to the United Kingdom. But when the crowd saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, they wanted fireworks. They wanted political fervor. They wanted fun. They maybe wanted food as well, because after all, hadn't they fed the 5,000 with free bread and free fish? But on the cross a week later, when Jesus died, he was saying to them, your greatest need is not for political fervor. Your greatest need is not for fun and fireworks and food. Your greatest need is for forgiveness with God. You need your sins to be forgiven. This is why I've come, to give my life as a ransom for many. And that freedom came through his broken body and his shed blood and the offer of his Spirit to dwell within us who believe on him and who receive the gift of eternal life. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Do you know who God's treasure is? God's treasure is Jesus Christ. As Rosalind spoke about as well, he was different to any other man that has ever lived or ever will live, because he is God's Son. And on the cross, he made atonement. He paid the ransom price for your freedom and for my freedom. And again, just to draw a simple lesson, when that man was digging in the field, it looked like just soil. He was just turning over brown soil in the field. And Bible lands, of course, it's more yellowy soil or reddy soil than it is brown like ours. And it may have been the sense that he was just digging it over and it was just another day. Just as for so many people, they come to a service like this and they just think it's going to be just another service. But if God's at work in their lives, if God is touching their hearts, they might say to themselves, thinking, oh, I've heard it all before, suddenly it becomes treasure. Suddenly they see Jesus as no longer from a human point of view, as just a figure who lived in the past. But suddenly he's their treasure. He belongs to them. And they've discovered that here is the one that God has promised and God has sent, and their eyes are opened by the power of the Spirit, and they see the King and the ransom payment for them from their sin, from the wrath of God, is the death of the King. It's a King's ransom. And that is something that we need to grasp today. We think, we grow up thinking we're good people. Our hearts are good hearts. We're nice. We're respectable. But God says, your greatest need is your forgiveness. You need to get right with God. Your sins need to be forgiven. And the only way that that could happen is through the broken body and shed blood of Christ upon the cross and through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an unexpected discovery. That's the first thing that comes out of this parable of the hidden treasure. Secondly, we find here, the second lesson is counting the cost. Because just hold on a minute before you maybe rush into making a decision. Let's count the cost, because the man counted the cost. He worked out in his head, wonder what the price of a field is in the local area. What's the price of farmland at the moment? And then he looked at his own assets, maybe his bank balance, maybe his tools, his transport, his plot of land, maybe even his house. Jesus doesn't specify all that he sold. The point is that he sold all. Because that was the only way that he could buy this treasure buried in the field. So everything had to go in order to get this treasure. Jesus made the same point in Luke chapter 14 about someone embarking on a building project. You don't embark on a building project unless you have the means. Otherwise, you're going to look foolish when it's half finished and you can't finish it. And the point is here, if you want the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, with the King reigning over your life, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins on the cross, it'll not cost you something, it'll cost you everything. That's what Jesus is saying here. John Stott puts it like this: he does not call us to a sloppy half-heartedness, but to a vigorous, absolute commitment. He calls us to make him Lord. You can't have, you know, sometimes you go to a cafe or a restaurant and they say, do you want half and half? Do you want half chips and half rice? You can't have Christ half and half. It's all or nothing. And we don't hear so many sermons on counting the cost anymore. So often, isn't it the case that the mission, the evangelist preaching the gospel, he's so keen to get a decision that he doesn't mention the cost. And the convert, so-called, thinks a little prayer is all that's required to get them right with God and get them off the hook. Not the method of Jesus. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked Jesus about how to be saved, and he went away sad. Because Jesus said, if you want to be saved, you've got to sell everything and then come and follow me. It's going to cost you your lot. Or the three young men in Luke chapter 9 who came to Jesus, and they were full of thoughtless enthusiasm. Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, hold on a minute here. Hold on. If you want to follow me, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his nest. Are you ready to sleep rough? You ready to put up with self-sacrifices? Because no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to start plowing with me, you look forward and you never look back. It's not half and half. And we have far too many nominal Christians, as they are called, Christians in name only, but they have not counted the cost. And what it will cost you, Jesus is saying here from this parable, is that it will cost you everything. Your sin, your priorities will no longer be father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. It's Christ comes first. Not your little kingdom. Not your will, your way. It's Christ's will. It's Christ's way. Where you live, you pray over. Lord, where do you want me to live? Who you marry? Lord, who do you want me to marry? If at all, Lord, it's your call. Again, the quote John Stott, to make Christ Lord is to bring every department of our public and private lives under his control. Your money? Your friendships? You see, the man in the parable sold everything. He weighed up in the balances what he was going to lose, but he thought, what I'm going to lose is nothing in comparison to what I'm going to gain. Jim Elliot was an American missionary to Ecuador, and he went to the Ecuadorian jungle, and he was killed at the age of 29, just landed in his aircraft, and the natives killed him and a number of other missionaries. And he wrote this in his diary before he had gone to Ecuador, he wrote the following words, famous words: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the man in the parable, isn't it? It's Jesus, all for Jesus. All my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Giving up what he could not keep to gain what he could not lose. So count the cost. Thirdly and finally today, as we think of the lesson, remember Jesus said, this is the lesson, this is the kingdom of heaven as pictured here in this. Launching out in faith. You need to launch out in faith. For the man who found the treasure buried in the field, when you think about it, he really did launch out in faith. And notice Jesus says, just in his joy, went and sold everything that he had and bought the field. There would have been a time lapse, I'm guessing, between selling things and buying the field. Because somebody else could have come in and bought it. Or somebody else could have dug in the field and found the treasure and just taken the treasure. There was a time lapse between him selling everything and him buying the field. But obviously this man was prepared to launch out in faith that this was a risk worth taking. And believing that in the end all would be well, and that in the end he would own the field in which the treasure was buried. And you know, this is a picture for us of what it means to have faith. Lots of people say they've got faith. There are lots of beliefs. Lots of people believe in God, and lots of people have faith in God. But the faith that saves you is this type of all-out faith where you launch out upon the call of God into your life, where you've caught a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and crucified on a cross for your sins, and you say, "All for Jesus." Like Abraham did the same in Genesis chapter 12. God said to him, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And Abraham said, "Lord, where is that?" And God just said, "Just you go." He must have looked mad. People saying to him, he's packing up, "Where are you going, Abraham?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "I'm going where God has called me to go." "But where is that?" "I don't know." And people, if you today commit your life to Christ, might say to you, "You're mad. Where's this all going to end?" "I don't know. But the glory of God is what I'm aiming for. The glory of God is what's driving my life. I have seen the face of God and the face of Christ." And the Bible says Abraham lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Getting your mortgage paid off? Looking forward to a good pension, a long retirement? Looking forward to a healthy life and a few holidays here and there? What are you looking forward to? Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If what you're looking forward to are the things of this world, you'll lose them all. But if they're the things of the world to come, they're there for all eternity. Simon Peter and Andrew saw this as well. When Jesus called them, they left their nets and followed him. James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Matthew, the tax collector who heard Christ's call while he was sitting at the tax office, left everything and rose and followed him. Heading out in faith, not because their lives were humdrum and they just fancied a career change, or they believed Jesus would provide them with wealth, health, and prosperity that they didn't already have. No, they saw that in Jesus, where the king is, there's the kingdom. God's treasure, worth more than anything this earth has to offer. The things of this earth rust and decay and can even be stolen by thieves, but the kingdom of heaven is forever. So let me say today, Christianity is not some half-hearted, half-baked, lukewarm, lackluster, take it or leave it faith. It's to be your all. How could following Christ be half-baked when he gave all on the cross? He laid down his life for you, for me, the life of the Son of God, and nothing less than your life, than my life, is worthy of him. And today Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his voice invites me, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Jesus calls us in your mercy, Savior, help us, hear us call. Give our hearts to your obedience, serve and love you best of all. See, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it wasn't just a children's talk. It wasn't just a game. It wasn't just a show. It was for your forgiveness. That's how much your soul mattered to him. So give him your soul today and follow him wherever he calls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for such a simple parable and yet such deep truths that we feel boring into our souls today, and we sense, Lord, the authority of your word. Father, may our response to it today be appropriate. May it be as you would have us respond. And may we say, not my will, but yours be done. For we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.